If you were ever in school, you might have done this in English class, where you had an analysis. It's a plot analysis of a story. I don't know if y'all have ever done anything like that. It'll be an exercise that we'll go together and do tonight. But there's a reason for this. So I want to start with a quotation that I think will help us to understand as it connects to our reading. So this person said, "The best teachers are those who show you where to look, but don't tell you what to see." So when you think about what we're handing out right now, we're going to talk tonight about the story of Scripture. What's the overall picture? What's the overall point, the overall storyline? And I pointed out already that Scripture is telling a story. That is an important element to understand. It's not just a story. But if someone came to you and asked you, "Hey, could you tell me what the Bible is about?" Could you do that? Could you tell them, "Hey, here's a one-sentence summary. Here's a two-sentence summary of what the entire Bible is about." Could you do that? I think some could, right? Maybe some others might kind of wonder, "Hey, well, maybe not," right? And so to begin, that's what I want us to do, is to look at this this concept of what the story of Scripture is all about. Now, here's the thing. I've been thinking about this afternoon. I've been thinking about it already. I could get up here and I could give you what the story of the Scripture is, right? I mean, I could go through and just lay out, here's X, Y, Z, here's all of these different things. But what might happen whenever you walk right out those doors? Yeah, you forget it, right? You wouldn't know the information. And so, and there's all kinds of different ways we could talk about this, but we could maybe go through what I say about it, or we could go through what other viewpoints are, but I'd be telling you what I think and what I believe the story of Scripture is, instead of you understanding and being able to see it yourself. And then you're able to tell other people. So what you have in front of you, this is going to be the five steps that we'll walk through tonight as we go through our lesson and talk about it. But we'll step through that here in just a minute. All right, so everybody got a handout? Okay, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the time to look into your word. We're thankful for all that you give to us. Father, as we come to the beginning of this year, as we start reading through your word, we ask that you help us to see you, to see what you're revealing and what you're recording for us, so that we can understand and know you and to follow you and be faithful to you. In your Son's precious name, amen. All right, so what is plot? Do y'all know what plot is? Anybody do movies or any type of writing? What's plot? Okay, yeah. Plan to accomplish something. What else? Or go ahead. Okay, the unfolding of events. Okay, what else? Anything else? Okay, that's basically what plot is. So here's the thing. Why do you think plot is important? It's not, right? It's not important. Go ahead.
Almost sort of thing like you plot a course. Without a plot, you sort of just have all these random events, whereas, you know, plot shows that there's a sequence, there's a connection, there's a coherence to a series of events.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Let me give you an example of how plot is so important. Hold your finger here and turn to 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, we're going to come back to Genesis. One way to understand the importance of this is by connecting it to the points of context and understanding that there's a story that's unfolding. So, for example, in 1 Samuel 17, what is this chapter about? What's the main story in 1 Samuel 17?
David versus Goliath.
Okay, David versus Goliath, right? And so if you just took that story by itself, what do you think would be the point of that story?
God wins.
Okay, God wins. All right, that's good. There's going to be a lot more. So what else? I'm telling you, if you just had 1 Samuel 17 and you read that story, maybe you've never read it before, you read it for the first time, what might be your takeaway? Obviously, God wins. That's good. Yeah, victory comes through faith. Okay, that's good. What else? Okay, all right. What else? It's funny because there's so many things that we actually assume. All right, does this text say that you should go out and you should fight giants? Why doesn't it say that? I mean, there it is. There's a man of God saying, hey, I need to go out and I need to kill a giant. Okay? Why does it not mean that we should go and kill giants?
That wasn't the purpose. God wouldn't show that having faith in him, even a very weak person, could accomplish
great things. Okay? Right? Yeah, but where did you see that in the text? It's not that that's not true, but that's what I'm understanding. That's what I want you to see, is that if you don't understand the plot of how all of these things fit together, you can actually be led to mistaken conclusions. For example, here's a good example of something that you could mistakenly take from this. Should we kill our enemies? Cut their heads off, right? People that go through and that defame God and defame his people, that's what we should do. We should line up in an army and send champions over, and then we should beat them, right? Okay? I mean, that's from the text, right? If you pluck it out of its context, that's where you can end up. Or think about this. Maybe we should all learn how to sling stones, right? I mean, apparently that's how you have your victory, right? And obviously faith in God. And so the thing is, if you pull a story out of its context and the overall plot, what happens is you're left with wrong conclusions. And so when you think about the Bible, if you think about it as a whole bunch of random stories and random events and the books don't make sense and the order and all that kind of thing, you're going to be lost. And especially with what we're doing with our reading, it's very, very critical. And that's why we're starting with this idea. And so as you look again at 1 Samuel, we already know part of it is trusting in God to have victory, right? And that even weak are able to overcome through God's strength. But what is the plot of 1 Samuel? What was the point? What's been happening in 1 Samuel? And how is David different? And then even where does David go in 1 Samuel? So let's begin it. We'll connect this a little bit more. Let me give you the plot. Let me give you the setting, right, of what's happening. They've had the judges, and how did that go? They were also really, really bad at the end. And that's part of the reason they're like, hey, give us something different, right? Okay, so then as you're going through this plot, now kings have come in. Who's the first king? All right, what about Saul? What do we know about Saul? Yeah, bad, right? He's just like the kings of the other nations. He ends up not trusting in God, and he falls. Now, at this point, he's already messed up. In 15 and 7, in 13, it's very clear there's someone that's going to come in, and guess who shows up? It's David, right? And so David is just, I mean, how would you describe David? A young, ignorant man, okay? What else? Okay, so then what's the rest of the story with David? What happens with him? Okay, so Saul ends up ultimately dying, right? But what about David? Is he just like the perfect king? He's more of the same, right? He's more of what humanity has already been. David has been great, but ultimately he stumbles and he fails and he needs a savior. And even though he's great, He still has frailties. And all this is just part of a bigger plot that goes back to what we're talking about here. But the thing that I want you to see is if you don't understand where this fits into other places, we're just going to have breakdowns. And so when you look at understanding a biblical plot, it's just really, really important. And let me give you an example. How many of you know the story of Little Red Riding Hood? Okay, you know Little Red Riding Hood, right? So someone give me a summary of Little Red Riding Hood. And you can even connect to these five different things if you want to on this list that I've got. But how would you summarize Little Red Riding Hood? I wish I had my son's and daughter's little children's book. I could just read through it. But okay, cookies for grandma. I mean, maybe grandma's sick, right? Kind of depends on the version. Sometimes grandma's sick, you got to bring something to her. Sometimes it's been a while since we've seen grandma, we got to go check on her. That's kind of the reason for it. Okay, so then what's the point of that story? It's woodsmen need to kill all the wolves, right? That's what the point of that story is. Okay, is it that you should go and bring cookies to your granny? If you ask your grandma, she'd probably say yes. Okay? If you don't understand the setting and you don't understand the plot, the story doesn't make any sense. Or you can be led to wrong conclusions. And so all of these elements are there. So, for example, this is to help you with what our exercise is about to be. The place is one of the ones I looked at today. The place is a village near a forest. Obviously, there's going to be a forest to go through. When was the timing? Well, it was once upon a time, right? And you've got your main characters, Little Red Riding Hood, Grandma, Wolf, and then you got secondary characters like Mother and the Woodsman and all those kind of things. And so as you think about the beginning of that story, what's kind of the mood? What's kind of the attitude at the beginning of that story? Okay, pleasant, okay. It's interesting to see how people think about it. What else? Okay. When I read that, I think foreboding. Like there's problems that could come. Remember, she says, don't talk to anybody on the road. And just about any time in a movie when that happens, that's going to happen, right? They make some type of statement. And then you go through and you've got people that are helping her and people that are against her. And what's the conflict? What's the main problem that happens? I mean, the problem is the wolf is hungry, right? And the wolves are dangerous, and they're trying to take care of it. And so the climax is the wolf eats the grandma, almost eats Red, the woodsman saves her, and then things are different after that. And so you have this whole process that things move through. Now, here's the thing. As you think about that story, these are just little simple illustrations to help us understand what we're doing here. And so as you look back at Genesis 1 through 3, you've already read that this week, right? I hope that you have. You've read 1 through 3, and you've read maybe even a chapter 7 today. And so as you're looking at the overall story of the Bible, and you look at these questions here, and we're going to go through and step through this individually, is I want to go through and step through each of these sections so that you know where every part of the Bible fits into. And then at the end, I want you to take a couple of minutes and write through an actual summary. But as you think about plot, it is the sequence of events, and so you have different points that fit into that. Flashbacks, going back to information, foreshadowing, looking for information that will come up later, and then flash forwards. And so you see a lot of these same elements here. So as you look at Genesis chapter 1, here in beginning in verse 1, we have, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so this is part of this first section, right? If you go through, and I want you through our collective work together, or if you want to take a couple minutes, I want you to go through and fill out this first box right here. Do y'all see that first box on setting? As you look, again, the Bible is a narrative. It's a big story, but there's a lot that is centered on these first chapters. So what's the place? Earth. Okay. All right. So it's not staged in any number of places, right? It's not on Pluto. It's not in heaven. It's not in the clouds, right? This is a conflict that it is dealing with this rock, right? This earth. Okay, what else? Where's the timing? Okay, in the beginning. Now, we don't really know what happened before that, right? But it's the beginning of what relates to us. Okay, what else? How else would you set up the setting here? As you read the first three chapters particularly, you should be looking and saying, hey, this is going to like set up everything else that I'm going to read all the way through the book of Revelation. In fact, I think oftentimes our problem when we read the Bible is we don't know Genesis 1 through 3 well enough. As we just kind of read through it and then we just keep going. But how else would you set up this story? Yeah, that's good. That's good. So what do we know about, okay, here's our main character, right? The main character through the rest of the narrative is God. It's not man, okay? We'll talk about that as we go on, but what do we know about God just from this first couple, two or three chapters? Unbelievable power. What else? I'm telling you, I want you to dig. Just dig. There's all kinds of stuff here. Go ahead, Austin.
His primary work is creation.
Okay. All right. So his primary work is creation. What else? Okay, he's very good at it, right? So, okay, let's dig into that. We're understanding, this is character development right here, pages 1 through 3 of your Bible. You should understand and know God, but I'm trying to make sure that you understand and you look and see, and I'm teaching you tools to be able to do this through the rest of the year. Okay, what else?
Creates with purpose.
Okay, yeah, creates with purpose. He doesn't just create meaningless things. He doesn't create haphazardly. What else? I'm telling you, there's so much more here. Yeah, plurality. Okay, and one thing that you would mention, that I want to mention, is there any distinguishing features between what you read in chapter 1 and chapter 2? What do you learn about God in chapter 1 compared to chapter 2? What about his name? Did y'all notice anything about the names and the name changing? Okay, in chapter 2, it is Lord, right? That's Yahweh. It's the covenant name. Did you notice that that wasn't in chapter 1? It's different. So you have just a general Elohim, the general use for God, and then he says, okay, he comes back in chapter 2. I'm telling you who the God is. It's not just the general gods. It is the covenant God that has done the creating. What else do we know about him? Okay, all right, that's good. I'm telling you, this is all setting. This is all, like, whenever you pick up a novel and you got all those pages at the beginning, that's like, what is all of this? Who are these people? Where are we at? What's all of that? It's all right here. You just have to dig for it. What else?
Provider.
Yeah, provider. Yeah. Yeah, every part of their needs, right? For relationship, for work, for their surroundings. What else? There's something big that y'all have not mentioned. Go ahead. Yeah. Right. Right. Okay, what else? Okay, all right. So there's more than one. So that's pretty important to understand. What else? Yeah, yeah, that's good, that's good. All right, I'll help you with this one. What is said at the end of every part of the creation? Yeah, okay, what do we know about this God? He cares about us, and he is a good God. And he has his standards. He defines what's good and what's not good, right? What does he say is not good in chapter 2? Yeah, man being alone. So he has standards, right? And so you have so much that's just packed into this this story that oftentimes we say, hey, you know, here's the 7 days of creation. We just kind of go on, right? All right, so we're introduced to one main character. All we now know is just about God. But then we know also something about, I guess, another character. I'll say character. It kind of is a character and place. What do we know as well about what God created? Because it is going to be a character, but not an active character throughout the story. What about the creation, right? Is the creation a character here? Is the creation a character throughout the scripture? It is. It should be viewed as that way. The way that they handle and take care of the creation is important. The way that they manage and relate with the creation is going to be an important element as you go through. Because, see, think about one of our other main characters that were introduced here in verses 26 and 27. Somebody read 26 down through verse 31. Through 31. Yes. Yes, ma'am. I'll just tell you, once you get the setting, the other parts won't take as long. But, all right, so what do we know now about another character? Who's our next character? Yeah, the human race, okay? So, in this case, is Adam a main character? Well, kind of yes and no. I mean, he kind of is off the page pretty quick by chapter 5, right? He's not a really big influence. But when you look at Adam and Eve, they kind of become representative, in the sense that they represent human beings. So what do we know about these human beings then?
They were commissioned in God's image.
Okay, made in God's image. They were commissioned. Okay, go ahead. Commissioned what?
They were commissioned to rule over the earth so that it could be fruitful and multiply.
Okay.
Taking the creation, they commissioned man to take it.
Okay, good. What else? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, there was no evil, right? So many things we kind of just assume aren't there. I mean, think about Genesis 1 through 3. When does death enter into the world? Do what? Yeah, yeah. It's once they take another fruit, right? And so you go through and we kind of think, how would they eat? How are they going to, you know, feed themselves? What does this text say about that? I mean, look at it. There in verse 30, what does he say? In 29 and 30, what were they supposed to eat? So just think about that. Your steaks that you love and your hamburgers, that wasn't in the original plan, right? Obviously, we understand a little bit later that stuff comes in, but it's all after the tree's taken. What else? This is all type of setting, right? I mean, you're understanding your characters that are going to flow all the way through. What else? Yeah, free will, right? And as you look at this, there in verse 28, an important word is God bless them. And so the blessing was, go and do this. Go and be active. And so part of our makeup, who we were in the beginning, what we're made to be, is we're made to be rulers over the earth, and that we're made to be ones that are furthering and working with God to fill the earth, to rule over it, and to subdue it, is what it says there in 28. So anything else that you notice in chapter 2 or 3 about mankind? Nothing else that stands out? Right. So there is a relational component to them, right? And so they have relationships with each other, but that's not the only relationship they have with. Who else do they have a relationship with? God. I guess I gave the answer. With God, right? So they have a relationship with God, but they also have another relationship. They have the relationship to the creation, right? They have a responsibility for how they're supposed to take care of those things. And so you have relationships as well with each other. And so you have a lot of these elements all here right at the beginning. And so what does ruling over the creation look like? When you see there in verse 16 and verse 15. Is it being an iron enforcer, like just fall in line? What does it look like? Yeah, a caretaker, right? What else?
Cultivating.
Yeah, cultivating. It's taking something raw and improving on it and building on it and all of that type of idea. So when we look, this is our history. This is what we're made. This is what we were made. This is how we were made. At least that's how God lays it out. And so as you think about this, we talk about how the Bible tells us, you know, why we're here and what our purpose is and all that kind of thing. I'll tell you, Genesis 1 and 2 gives us that. And if we pick up later in the story, it's easy to just think, well, okay, you know, does God care about us? Am I valuable? Am I important? And yet you look right there at the very beginning, He's made us to rule and to work with Him. All right, so then let's look at our last main character, and then we'll move on a little bit farther. So in chapter 3, we're introduced to a main character that's going to follow all the way through the narrative. Who's that? And it's interesting, he's actually not called Satan here, right? We find out a little bit about that later, and the word Satan is just accuser. He just kind of becomes the accuser. He's kind of the one that's primarily known for that. But what do we know about him? Yeah, he's cunning. Yeah, he's crafty. Yeah. All right, he's manipulative. Yeah, he doesn't respect God's commands. What else? Go ahead, what were you saying? Yeah, he's opposed to God. He's an enemy, right? He's different. He's challenging what God has said. He's operating differently. What else? Do what? Yeah, he's the liar. What'd you say? Yeah, he's persistent. Okay. Right, right. Yeah, he's real knowledgeable. That's right. That's good. That's good. What else? Okay, he knows the weakness of man. What else? Anything else? Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is one of the interesting things whenever we think about Satan is we generally, or it's at least easy to do this. It's easy to assign characteristics and attributes of deity to Satan because he's so much more powerful than us. But does Scripture ever say that he's all-knowing? No. It doesn't say that he's all-powerful. It doesn't even say that he's all-present, right? Even though, obviously, he has his ways of getting around. And he is much stronger than we are. But what do you learn about the relationship here between God, the serpent, and man? What do you learn about that dynamic here? Do what?
Adversarial.
Okay, adversarial. Okay, yeah, that's good. What else? You'll notice he doesn't command. You notice that? He doesn't command. He appeals. He just kind of tries to just kind of deceive them where God's not operating that way. He just says it. Just go and do it. But you notice the mentalities are totally different. God gives a blessing, right? And what is Satan trying to do? He's just right there trying to undo it, right? And so there's so much here that we could dig into and really think about. But this then, again, is the overall setting. So let's go a little bit farther, and then we'll talk about how these other pieces fit into this. So what happens? What happens with the rest of chapter 3? Right, that's the first time that word was used, right? Okay, so curses come in. Obviously, they take of the tree. What else do we know? There's so many things we don't know, right? Did they have a belly button? You know, all kinds of stuff. What else? Right, right. Of course, nothing had died at that point. So, right. What else do we see? We see the curses that come out. We see the difficulty in the ruling. They're removed from the garden so that they aren't able to take of the fruit and live forever. What about verse 15? How important is 15? Yeah, yeah. And it's going to come through a particular means, right? It's going to come through the woman, right? The seed. And so what do you see after this? And this goes all the way through the Bible, too. Yeah, the conflict that goes between the enemies, and particularly they're trying to trace down where these people come from, right? I mean, right on the heels of this in chapter 5, you have genealogies, you have it multiple times throughout the book of Genesis, you have it in Chronicles and many other places that are all connecting back to this concept. They're looking for something as the events unfold. All right, so that's our setting here. So then, as you go through to the rest of this, obviously these characters will fade, but who are some of the main people in this rising action as the story kind of rolls on? Who are some of the main people that stand out? Who's your main characters as you go through and just read? I mean, maybe two or three. Okay, Cain. Cain's very important. He kind of becomes an archetype for all those that are enemies of God. What else? I'm talking like skip on down a little bit. Who's in chapter 12? Okay, why is he important? Yeah. I mean, it's of the seed of the woman, but then it kind of gets further refined a little bit, right? Okay, and so then what else do we know about him? Who comes from him? I mean, the rest of this book, it doesn't talk about the rest of humanity, right? Yeah, it's the nation of Israel. Ultimately, it's Abraham's couple of sons, Isaac and Jacob, or Jacob being a grandson. And then ultimately, he has 12 sons and a daughter. One of those sons is Joseph. And so you have this kind of development that's all building within this same process. But again, this is that rising action. Like, what's going to happen with this story as we go on? But here's the thing. Are there any antagonists, anybody that's working against God's people during this? Has the serpent gone away? The serpent's not gone away. Has God gone away? Okay, so it's still humanity right there. Even though God's not mentioned all the time, he primarily is, but the serpent's hardly mentioned at all throughout this whole thing. But yet it's still part of that same narrative. It's all part of that same setting that we looked at. So what is the conflict? What is the conflict of the Bible all about? Okay. Okay. So what section of the Bible would you say puts into this this rising action, this further development? If you could put just books or chapters, what would you put into that section? Nobody knows?
The whole Old Testament.
Yeah, that's the Old Testament, right? It's all building up anticipation. It's largely a lot of different movements, basically three main ones, of commissioning Israel, Israel messing up, going off into captivity, and then them coming back, and then you having this tension that builds. So then what would be the climax then? Where does the story develop in turn? Okay, yeah, the Gospels, right? What do we learn in the Gospels? What does Matthew start with? A genealogy that goes all the way back, right? It's still the same story. The story has not changed. And so, what are some of the events that stand out as that being the turning point of this whole process? It's Genesis 3:15, right? It's that his head is bruised and his foot is damaged as well. So he dies sacrificially. He's resurrected and death is defeated. Then what was the outcome? How did things change after those events? Okay. Sins can be forgiven. The conflict that was introduced in Genesis 3 has already been resolved. Do you realize that? The enemy's been defeated. It's over. Now you have like other small skirmishes that may fit in. Obviously, our lives fit into that. But is there any chance that Satan's going to win? No, see, it's already decided. It's already done. We're at a different section of the story. So what are some of the events that happened because of the victory of Jesus? What was created? What was established? Yeah, the church, right? The new Israel was created. They're commissioned to go into the entire world. So then what's the resolution? What's the end? What's, like, if you were at, you're watching some movie where it's like everything's peaceful and calm. How's that pictured in the Bible? Yeah, Christ comes back. What else? Yeah, paradise is restored. What else? Death's defeated, right? One of the enemies that was brought in. So you have all of these different pieces, and that's how the book ends, how the Revelation ends. So as you think about all of these different pieces, the reason that we went through this, and I want you to go and put in each of these elements. I know we went through the other ones pretty quickly. What I want you to do here for this last minute or so is write down a sentence summary of what you think the Bible is all about. If you had to go through and tell someone, as you kind of walk through it, what do you think the Bible is about? Because here's the thing, I could go through, like I've got this. If you don't have this, Norma mentioned this today when she was up here. Matt's gone through the story of the Bible with y'all before. The OSH material, they've got a story of the Bible that they go through that we do with our class. And there's many other ways. But here's the thing, until this story becomes personal and you understand the flow of how all this works, it's just information. You need to go through and be able to chart it yourself. Because as we look at each part of these pieces and puzzles, you've got to know where, when you drop in on a section, you've got to know where you're at and where all this connects with the other places. Anybody want to share their view of what the story was all about? Not everybody at once. Okay, yeah. Anything else? Right. And so that's where we'll stop. We'll pick up some, we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, but we'll start picking up and start working through Genesis some more. But I just wanted to kind of set the tone for what we're going to be talking about through the rest of the story. All right, appreciate y'all's attention.